Funeral during the week, and I met a couple of, I would have said young ladies, they were kids in our youth group years ago. They'd grown up and married and got families, and I greeted them, and they said, "We thought we'd seen you already going into the funeral home for the visitation, but then we looked again, and we said, no, he's going too fast for Mr. Rod." So I'm going to swiftly and smartly step up to the platform. Having said that, I'm grateful for the health and strength that the Lord does give. And that's one of the blessings that we can think about during our Thanksgiving season. What a lot of blessings. But in all the Thanksgiving for the temporal things, the material things, the physical blessings, don't forget the spiritual blessings. Those are the important ones. The other ones are incidental, but spiritual blessings are essential to our lives. Turn with me this morning, if you will, please, to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. You may or may not remember that we've been looking at some lesser lights of the New Testament, individuals whose names we know, but we don't perhaps know a whole lot about these people. The big names as Peter and Paul and John and these other ones, we hear about them all the time, but some of these lesser lights kind of elude us a little bit, and I think they can be most instructive. For what they lack in space, I think they make up for many of them in grace that the Lord gives to them. So let's read from the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll read the first three or four verses. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And as an aside, they had also John to the minister, John Mark, as their assistant. Now let's pray. Father, we're grateful to come to the point in our service where, having focused upon your truth and your love in our songs, we now turn to hear and to heed the written word of God. We pray its instruction might be informative. We pray its inspiration might be motivational. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit, who originally caused these words to be written, might make the meaning and the application of these words true to our hearts. Bless us then, we pray, as we together study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. High up in the Canadian Rockies, close to the beautiful and well-visited Lake Louise area, there's an interesting phenomenon which is known as Divide Creek. What happens is a stream comes downhill, and at a certain point, it actually divides. It goes in two different directions. And normally, we think of a river having been fed by different tributaries all coming together. In this case, the stream divides. On one side, it goes down and meets a river and becomes a great force that goes down into the Arctic Ocean. On the other side, it goes down to the Pacific Ocean. What determines which way that water will go. Let's throw a twig in upstream and let's watch it. I say, it'll go to the right. You say, no, it'll go to the left. And we watch our twig, and it hits the bank, and it goes off to the other side. It hits a little eddy current and hangs around there for a little while, and then it shoots off again. There's a branch sticking out of one of the sides of the bank, and it caused... Who knows? Only God knows. And I figure that can be a picture of life, the river of life. Robert Frost wrote a book, as you well know, The Road Not Taken. I'm never sure how to interpret it. I'm not sure that he's saying, you know, I took this road and it's made all the difference. Well, it has, but I wish I'd taken the other road. You know, the Bible speaks about two different roads that ultimately lead to two different destinations. And it reminds us of the importance of decisions, good decisions. I come to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and I find a list of names, five names of five individuals that God used in the ministry of the word in the church in Antioch. Now, you'll remember that Jerusalem was the mother church, and eventually when they moved out from Jerusalem, they came to various places, one of which was Antioch. Antioch became a multicultural church. It was the first non-Jewish church that we read about in our New Testament. And ultimately, the multicultural church, with an understanding of different cultures and different races from different parts of the world, was given the vision by God to reach out further. And the multicultural church became the first missionary church in the New Testament. Now, I want us to look at this first verse of chapter 13. Because in Antioch, we're told that there were certain prophets and teachers, and the list is given to us. First of all, there is an individual by the name of Barnabas. We know about him from earlier chapters of the book of Acts, a good man, a godly man, a generous man. I think we may have studied him in past days. Then there's Simeon, who is called Niger. Apparently that was a nickname of some kind. He was probably a dark-skinned man, and that was his name given to him. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was probably somewhere in the north of Africa, and perhaps he was a dark-skinned person as well. And then there's an individual called Manaen, and all it says concerning him is that he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And finally, Saul. Years ago, I read this verse, and I got to thinking about Manaen. And I thought, what a strange thing, what a strange designation. Nothing much is said of the other ones at this point, but Manaen, we're told, had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. I wonder what direction his life was destined to follow. I wonder what road this man might take. And so I want us, if we may, to equate the ongoing years of a person's life in terms of a river with the possibilities of going in different directions. All we read about Manaen is here. Nothing before, nothing after. Is he just a random man? But apparently not. because God greatly used him and the other leaders in the church at Antioch to send out the first short-term mission with Paul or Saul and Barnabas. So I want us to look, first of all, at the source of that river in the life of Manaen. He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. I wonder what that means. I looked it up. The word is synthropos, and the definition would be nursed with another, or an intimate friend of, or one brought up with or educated with another, or a friend of the court. So we can only conjecture as to what exactly the relationship of Manaen was with Herod the Tetrarch. This is all we know from our Bible. We know that Herod the Tetrarch, well, he's the same man as Herod Antipas. What do we know about Herod Antipas? Well, we know that he was not sympathetic to the cause of God. Herod Antipas was the Herod that gave the Lord Jesus a hard time, and ultimately allowed him to go to the cross of Calvary. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. He was the one who years earlier had sought to destroy the baby Jesus. So it's this kind of household that Manaen has had familiar, relationships with them. The Jewish historian Josephus, in one of his books, one of his antiquities, suggests that something happened years earlier that might have an interesting application to what we're thinking about this morning. According to Josephus, there was a prophet among the Essenes. That was a Jewish sect in the first century. What we know about the Essenes is that they're the ones who were the custodians of what we now call the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was from their area that the Dead Sea Scrolls, early manuscripts of the Word of God, were hidden. And this prophet by the name of Menahin had met Herod the Great. This is the father of Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch, when he was a young lad on his way to school. And he had uttered a prophecy over the boy, namely that, over Herod the Great, the eventual king, to say that he would become a king. And Herod, perhaps tried to process that, but went on with his life. And when eventually he became the king, he called for Manahin and was so thankful for his earlier prediction, which had now been fulfilled, that he asked Manahin if he would like to become part of his household. And his response was, well, I'm too old, but my son Manaen might fit in with your household. And so Manaen, according to Josephus's writings, was brought in to the household as a foster child or a stepchild, if you will, along with Herod Antipas. And when Herod the Great passed away, he divided his kingdom into four ways, hence the Tetrarch, the ruler of one part, and he, of course, was the man that took over the area of Galilee. The other time that we notice Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, highlighted is his relationship with John the Baptist. Now, Herod Antipas had dumped his first wife in favor of marrying the wife of one of his stepbrothers. And John the Baptist called him out, both legally and morally. That was not a good thing to do, said John the Baptist. Well, Herod didn't like that. And ultimately, through a series of circumstances, had John the Baptist beheaded. Now, that's the kind of man that Manaen grew up with. Do these things rub off? Can we catch that kind of lifestyle simply because we're raised in it? In a more practical way, does the culture that we grow up in affect how we are, how we will be, what we will do, what we will believe? For many, that would be the case. But something happened. Something happened in the life of Manaen. We see the source of that river. Manaen's location in Jerusalem with the Herodian family. Not a very good start, you would think, for a future servant of the Lord. But something must have happened. We follow from the source of that river to the course of that river. We understand that external forces can certainly make a difference. External influences can change what way the little twig is going to go. And that would be certainly true of the work of the Lord and the life that God gives to his people. See, the church was established in Jerusalem, day of Pentecost and beyond. The church expanded out after persecution came along. It's interesting that the church in Jerusalem, the establishing church, the first church, became very comfortable with their Jewish friends around them. A Jewish background Christian church. Sounds like a winner. And these people were very, very happy working and witnessing, worshiping with their fellow converted Jews. But they'd forgotten the commission of the Lord Jesus, which says, go out and take the message to others. Four times in each of the Gospels, we have the Great Commission. Sometimes it's as simple as John's Gospel. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Some of the Gospels are more complicated. The book of Matthew tells us about going and making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things which I have commanded you. Another Gospel says, go into all the world and preach the Gospel. And even in the last days of the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, before he ascended back to heaven, beginning of the book of Acts, we have that commission repeated again. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Jerusalem, the surrounding areas, Judea, that was good. But what about going further afield, church? Samaria. We find Philip the evangelist doing a citywide crusade or revival in Samaria. And eventually, Philip's good friend Stephen was martyred. That began a time of persecution. And it was through the persecution that the Christians began to move out from Jerusalem. The persecution there was getting pretty hot. And it was time for them to move out. And some of them went to Cyprus, and some of them went to Antioch. And when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas go and help in the work of Antioch, the work begins to grow. Now, these are non-Jewish people for the most part. They don't have all the background of the sacrifice and the priesthood and the temple. These are people simply coming through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to saving knowledge of the Savior. And things begin to move forward rapidly. And we begin to realize that God has prepared certain people to look after the leadership of the church, among whom were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. What had made the difference in the life of Manaen? That he would turn his back on a luxurious lifestyle, albeit sinful, albeit secular. But I'm suggesting that life could have been very easy for Manaen had he chosen to follow in the Herodian tradition. But no, something has happened. Someone somewhere has shared with him the truth of the gospel. Not that he was not aware of the gospel. If he was indeed someone who'd grown up in Jerusalem, he must have been well aware of the Jesus of Nazareth man who did all kinds of things and who apparently was a great miracle worker and a great teacher. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Manaen must have known about the death and the claimed resurrection of Jesus. Is it possible that he was an observer on that day when they took Jesus and they nailed him to a cross? Is it possible that Manaen watched as the life of the Lord Jesus ebbed away? Is it possible that Manaen was an observer when they took down the body of the Lord Jesus and buried that body in Joseph's tomb? We don't know. All we know is this, that when Paul and Barnabas and the others are involved in the work of the Lord in Antioch, Manaen rises to the surface as a teacher, or maybe as a prophet. Is it possible that his conversion to Christ was such that he personally experienced persecution? Is it possible that his break with the Herodian family was such that he needed to get out of Jerusalem? It certainly was a hotbed of persecution. And here we have Manaen moving, I'm sure by the Spirit of the Lord, to that city of Antioch, some distance north. This is Antioch in Syria. So we see him as one of, I guess I would call him, one of five resident workers in the church in Antioch. I like the comment of William MacDonald on this particular text. This is what he says. These men, these five men, illustrate that the early church was integrated and colorblind as far as a man's skin is concerned. A new measuring stick has been brought into being. It is not who you are, but whose you are. And isn't that true? We don't look at a person's skin. We don't look at a person's socioeconomic stature. We don't look at a person's education. Brothers and sisters, together as part of the family of God, it's not who you are, but whose you are. And when someone comes to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we welcome them into the forever family of God. So the source of the river of Manan's life doesn't hold a lot of promise for productivity in the service of the Lord, but that would only be a guess, because some years later we find him not only as a Christian, not only as part of the Antioch church, but a leader, guiding, teaching, strategizing that missionary, multicultural church. And I'm sure as they looked around, they began to see the potential of preaching the gospel. They'd already moved beyond the Jewishness of the Christian church, which was true in the first several years in Jerusalem. And now they're seeing that the Christian church is something for everyone. It's interesting that it was in Antioch that the term Christian was first used. They were called believers, they were called disciples, they were called the people of the way. But now the nickname was given. Those Christ ones, the Christians, of which apparently there were many. The number was growing there in Antioch. And the Spirit of God began to move and began to work in the lives of these five leaders in particular, and indicated to them that they had come so far, they'd come a long way since the Jerusalem days. Now they've got a thriving church in Antioch. What next? We just kind of huddle together? We just kind of draw ourselves into a little circle and be comfortable? No, there's a world out there to be reached. And so we move from the source of that river and the course of that river that brought Manan to Antioch to the force of that river in his life. Where's that river going to lead him ultimately? The force of the current, the force of the stream is going to move that river and its water and anything in that river down towards some destination. A river has many advantages. A river can be used for navigation. A river can be used for irrigation. Why? A river can be used for recreation. A river can be used for generation of hydroelectric power. Rivers are part of our life. Rivers are so useful. Rivers can provide so much. Rivers are necessary. But where do those rivers lead? Well, I'm glad to see, first of all, that the river that represents Manan's life leads him not only to a lively, spirited, growing, multicultural church, but into leadership. Every Christian has a gift or a blending of gifts. That's what makes the church, the Christian church, and even a local fellowship of believers, so diverse. We're not all the same. We don't look like each other. We don't talk like each other. We've got different DNA, and we've got different spiritual DNA as well. Because God, through his Spirit, has given gifts to the church. Now, I divide those gifts up into three different segments, or three different categories. The first category I call, well, I guess foundational gifts. that have to do with the early days of the church. All right? Those are gifts that have to do with the establishment of the church. All right? And then, of course, there are not only those foundational church gifts, there are those gifts that are speaking gifts, teachers, evangelists, and so on. And then there are practical gifts. And we read about those gifts. I think there are about 18 or 19 of them listed in the New Testament. The gift of helps, that's an important one. The gift of giving. Doesn't mean to say that if you don't have the gift of giving, you've not to give, but you know what I mean? The gift of giving, some people are just so generous in the work of the Lord. The gift of faith. Now, we all need to have faith, but some people have got unusual faith. Think someone like George Mueller that prayed in so many resources that he might look after the orphans in Bristol, England, in a previous century. The gift of hospitality. That's maybe a gift in a family that is shared by both the husband and the wife, all right? So there are many gifts that are important. Now, what is the gift that Manaen has? Well, we read about some prophets and some teachers in the church. Was he a prophet and a teacher, or was he just a teacher? We don't know. But evidently, that was a gift that he discovered and developed and he wanted to use. And as such, he was recognized as one of the leaders in that Christian church. I'm always interested in the spiritual development of younger people, those who are still moving forward in their faith, those who in the early days are growing in their faith. I often go to a camp and think as I look out, or vacation Bible school, and think as I look out at the potential that is in front of me, the potential for good, the potential for God, the potential for gifts being utilized in the work of the Lord. And my mind goes to the last verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And in my mind, I think potentially these young people are men and women of God. First of all, in their relationship with God. Secondly, in the character that God is producing in their lives. And thirdly, in the work that they can do and will do, hopefully, for the Lord. So there's Manaen, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Could have gone in a completely different direction, but the Lord got a hold of his life. Someone discipled him. Someone mentored him. I don't know who, it doesn't say. That's all we know about him. The few words in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. But he was growing. He had been growing in the Lord. And as such, he was being equipped for the work that God had for him. So I see him as being a teacher. He may have been a prophet. That, of course, is a foundational gift. We don't have prophets in the same sense that the New Testament had prophets today, all right? So where's the force of that river? First of all, we see him as a teacher. Secondly, we see him as a sender. Listen, there are five names mentioned here in the church, leading the church, and two of them are names of those that they're sending away. That's 40% of the leadership. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit told them. Separate for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. God knew what the work was. God knew where the work was to be done. And these godly men who were leading the church in Antioch prayerfully were waiting on God to show them the next step. Where do we go from here, Lord? Do we continue to work here in this city? reaching out to the many unsaved people around us, or is there something else in your plan? Well, thank you for asking. The Lord says, yes, we need to go out to other cities and replicate what has been done here. And so they send 40% of the leadership, Saul and Barnabas, along with a young man that they're mentoring and encouraging, a young man by the name of John Mark, who doesn't do too well early on, but eventually he catches up and becomes a powerful force for God. I think we talked about John Mark some time ago in our studies here. So as a teacher and as a sender, I would suggest to you that Manaen was also a supporter. You know, the work of the Lord in faraway places is only done by a few. But that doesn't mean to say that only a few are involved in the work of the Lord, say, on the mission field. I seriously believe that every church ought to consider the possibility that those who've grown up, those who are involved in their fellowship, those who are growing and developing gift in their fellowship, I believe they ought to consider, is it possible that we should send them to some other area of ministry? Locally? Internationally? Or even nationally? And our prayers to that end can make a wonderful difference in the lives of young men and young women who are wondering, you know, what's God leading me to? I've got my education behind me. I have a number of job offers or a number of possibilities that I could pursue job-wise, but maybe the Lord has got something different for me. See, Paul would come back time after time after time to Antioch to give a report. They were his supporters. Manaen was one of the leaders. And as a result, they would come back frequently to let the church know what God was doing through them, because their ministry ultimately was the result of Antioch's concern and vision for outreach. Yes, it is true that lives can take some strange turns. I'm not sure, but I would imagine that every single one of us, and certainly the older ones among us, can look back on our lives and we can remember one decision that changed everything. Of course, the one decision for Christ is the one that ultimately changes everything for every single one of us, all right? But was that a decision to go to this particular college? Both of my older daughters ended up where they are today because of the college that they attended. One of them met her future husband there. Another of them continued living in South Carolina because that's where she'd gone to college. That's where job opportunities were at the time. I think for me, it was a decision to go to a particular Bible college where I happened to meet a young man from North Carolina who happened to say, if you ever come to North Carolina, come visit. And when I visited, he just happened to mention to his father-in-law that I was coming, and his father-in-law just happened to say, well, let's have him come and preach in our assembly. And his father-in-law also contacted other assemblies that said, here's a young man from Scotland that you might enjoy. And, you know, I only came on visits. And then I was asked to consider a longer period of time. Like, how long? Maybe a year. So I cleared my calendar, came for a year. And during that year, we took our young people to a camp in North Carolina called Mountaintop Youth Camp. And I met a girl there. And that changed everything. See, one decision can affect every other decision of your future life. Prayerfully, carefully make those important decisions, young people. Vinayan, the big decision was when he decided to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The big decision when he decided to pledge allegiance to a different flag, another king, a higher throne. He was adopted into a new family, and that made all the difference. When I was thinking about this message, probably 25 years ago, only now put it together. A little poem stuck in my mind, and it went like this. One ship sails east, and one sails west, by the self-same wind that blows. It's not the gales, but the set of the sails that determines which way it goes. Dear friends, set your sails to catch the wind of the Spirit that will lead you and guide you. Never underestimate the power of God's gospel to change people, to change their direction, and to change their destiny. Have you, like Manan, come to that crossroads at some point in your life, chosen for God? Or have you just gone where the current has led you? Oh, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Put those sails up, ready to catch the wind of the Spirit which is blowing. And I guarantee He'll lead you to a good life. Not an easy life necessarily, but a good life. And a productive life. Because you know what? As I travel down the road of life, I'd like to see as many people heading in the right direction. And if I can help them, and if you can help them, it'll be well worthwhile. Manan, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, not a great candidate for Christian leadership. But God had other plans, and Manan was willing to follow those plans, as I trust you are, as you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus, trusting Him as Savior and following Him as Lord. Father, we do thank You once again for Your word, for its encouragement day by day, for its instruction, for its correction, and especially for its inspiration, that we might serve You, live for You, and help others to come to know You as well. We pray Your blessing upon the ministry of Martinez Bible Chapel. We pray that this assembly might be a bright light in this neighborhood, pointing people to the Savior. And again, continue to pray for our young people, that as they embark in the years of adulthood, that You might clearly make known to them Your plan for their lives. We pray You might raise up leaders that can take their place in this local church or another one. We pray, Father, that You might raise up evangelists who are comfortable and passionate about sharing the gospel. We pray You'll raise up teachers who are willing to spend time in study, that they might be able to accurately and convincingly instruct in the Word of God. We pray you might raise up missionaries that would go out from here to take the gospel of grace to those in other places. Again, we thank you for your good hand upon us. Ask your blessing to continue throughout this week. And as we count our blessings at the end of this week, help us to focus on those spiritual blessings that come through our relationship to the Lord. We ask them these things as we give thanks, and your blessing as we depart. We come in to worship, we go out to serve, and we pray that you might bless our service. In Jesus' name, amen.